usually she tells me, you know, if I need to scrap it or not, so. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. Jonah, he got down in the mouth, supposed to go north, but he went south. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. These frets are awful small. Whew. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. Got in the boat, the Lord's work to flee. Wind blew, he got thrown in the sea. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. God prepared a whale to swallow him down. God prepared a whale to swallow him down. Jonah in hell began to pray. The whale got sick after 3 days. Spit him out in a place called Nineveh. God prepared a whale to swallow him down. God prepared a whale to swallow him down. What was that? Jonah hit the ground, running and preaching. Nineveh repented at his teaching. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. Think of Jonah when God tells you to go. Don't wait until the winds begin to blow. God still has hungry whales around. I think they'd like to swallow you down. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. Yes. Well, maybe I'll get that work and do it someday. Been a little easy on the guitar, but I said, well, I'll just make myself do it on that. The tater bug. The tater bug. All right, Jonah's right after Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and that's where we are. Today what we're going to do is there are a lot of just comments through the book. So what I'm going to do today, we're going to do a quick reading through the book and stop and just comment along the way about several things related to the book. Then in our next study, I'll have a printout for you, and we will get into some serious study. These four chapters of Jonah. The name Jonah means dove, by the way. D-O-V-E. Jonah. Dove. Now in chapter number 1, verse number 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now what was unusual about Nineveh? About Jonah going to Nineveh. Well, first of all, it was not a Jewish city. This is a Gentile city. And for a Jewish prophet to go to a Gentile city and preach to them, this is almost unheard of. You know, there was at this particular time, there's kind of a contradiction. First of all, Israel was making a lot of political deals with nations around them. They had a lot of business and trade and whatever, but yet still Israel believed that Gentiles were like dogs. All other nations were like dogs. And there was a lot of just racial prejudice there. And so a Jew would not have anything to do with a Gentile unless he could make money off of him. And so it's kind of a contradiction in their dealings. You know, they'd have business dealings with them, but as far as treating them as equals, equal human beings, they would not. So God now calls, what God does is God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh. Now Nineveh's up in the north, and as my little song said, he is supposed to go north, but he went south and got in trouble. And it's a great city, And he said, cry against it. Now, Jonah knew the reason for that. If he goes up there and he preaches, he figures probably Nineveh's going to repent. And then God won't judge him. He wants God to kill him. He wants God to wipe him out. He doesn't want him to stay around. And so whenever God tells him to do that, look at verse 3. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I want you to notice something here, all through here. Jonah's going down. You know, anytime you get away from God, you go down. He rose up to flee from the Lord, went down to Joppa. Then he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he went down into it. And paid a fare. And of course, it always costs us whenever we go against the will of God. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. So this is he's a bunch of heathen here. That's not some Jews, not Hebrews that believe in the Lord. These are heathen. They all worship various gods and worship any god that they think might help them. So they cried unto his God, cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down. Notice that third gone down there? He went down to Joppa, he went down to a ship, he's down in the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Now you might think, you know, might wonder, well, why did this guy go down and wake up Jonah and tell him to call on God? Well, Jonah's already told him who he is. Funny, because he's already told, I guess maybe he looked like a prophet. They knew he was a Jew, but he'd already told him many things about what God had warned him to do somehow. And you know, it's strange, because whenever we don't do what God wants us to do, somehow we try to get things that kind of substitute for it. And maybe it witnessed to these men, I don't know. But, you know, but nothing will substitute for doing what God has told us to do. You can't do something else, even though it might be good and please the Lord. And so they said, what do you mean? He said, you rise, you call upon thy God. In verse 7, they said, everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And kind of like rolling dice here. And so Jonah, here again, thing points to Jonah. And they said, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And what people art thou? And he said unto them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And so he had told them some other things, you know, and they say, well, you know, what'd you do this for? Why didn't you obey your God? Sometimes lost people can make more sense than saved people do. And then verse 11, they said, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. He said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now, I don't think Jonah's got that much faith. I don't think he knows exactly what's going to happen. He probably figures they're going to kill him anyway if the ship breaks up or if it starts going down. So maybe he thought he'd have a better chance in the ocean. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not see it. It was tempestuous again. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So here he goes down, and not just down into the ship again, but now he's down in the belly of this fish. The Bible says a great fish. Now, over in the book of Matthew tells us this was a whale. Jesus tells us this was a whale. And you find folks saying, well, you know, a whale couldn't swallow, or a fish couldn't swallow a man, and a whale wouldn't swallow him, but there are actual accounts of men that have been swallowed. There is an account of a whale shark. He's actually a whale, but he's called a whale shark, and they found the body. They caught this thing and cut it open, found the body of a man inside that whale shark. That's how large these things are. And, of course, we believe the Bible, and we believe if God says the fish here is a whale, well, then we believe it. You know, God says a whale swallowed Jonah, we believe it. The Bible said Jonah swallowed a whale, I'd believe that. Doesn't matter. Whatever the Word of God says, it's right. And you see, some folks say, well, now, a whale is a mammal, it's not a fish. Yeah, but again, see, God's definitions, God calls things that swim in the ocean a fish. See? And tell you what, a torpedo is not a fish either. But I saw one of these submarine movies, and they cut loose those torpedoes, and what they call them? They call them fish because they're going through the water. Now, God says a whale's a fish. Well, then a whale's a fish. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine afflictions unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now watch. The Bible says that hell is in the depths of the earth. And, you know, it's a scientific fact that the farther you go down into the earth, as you get close to the core of this earth, it is just a mass of melted whatever. The temperature is hot, and I mean that's a scientific fact that down there in the core of this earth, it's hot, and so hot it melts rocks. In fact, that's what volcanoes show you that, because whenever they erupt, all that pressure underneath is getting out, and you've got rocks that are melted. This lava is just melted rock. Most of the islands in the South Pacific are volcanoes that have erupted and put this rock up there on top, you know. It's spewed up and dried and, of course, cooled off, and there it is. Well, Jonah said, out of the belly of hell cried I. Now, Jesus said, like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, hell is not only a physical, at least a literal place, but hell is also a spiritual thing. You think about it, a person dies lost, they go to hell. Well, their body does it, but the immaterial part of man, the soul, does. And you're not going to be able to go down into hell and open it up and look in there just with physical eyes and see spiritual souls. You're not going to be able to see an immaterial soul. You can't see the soul of a person now. A person, whenever they die, the soul leaves the body, the spirit leaves the body, and that body is there, but you don't see any of that. I read some accounts where folks have actually weighed a man, had a man on scales, and he's dying, and then whenever he dies, the weight is less. I don't know about that. It may be. I don't know. I couldn't prove that. I don't know. I've just heard about it. But I know one thing. The spiritual part of man, the immaterial part of man, can't be seen physically. I would think that you couldn't weigh it physically either. But some people claim you can. I know one thing. Jonah was down in the belly of hell. And so, evidently, when Jonah was swallowed by this whale, he died. And that's not, you know, it's not the first time. Remember Lazarus? Lazarus died, And he'd already been dead long enough to start stinking. The Lord went to the graveyard and said, Lazarus, get up. And Lazarus got up out of the graveyard. God brought him back to life. And you ever thought about that? Lazarus had to die again. It'd be bad to have to die twice. You know, once, and have to die again. Well, Jonah, I believe he died here because he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in his disobedience, but Jesus went to hell because of our disobedience. And in hell, he deposited our sins there. Out of the belly of hell, Jonah said, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep. See, he didn't say the sailors did this. He knew that God used those heathen sailors. God used those sailors just like he used that whale. God has no problem at all. God governs. In one of our lessons, we're going to look at God's how God's government is over all, over animals and all. He controls all of them. Whenever Noah, folks, had to get all of those animals in the ark before the flood, I heard one man ridiculing one day, and he said he could never have caught all those animals. How you going to catch them? Can't even catch a wildcat, you know. How you going to catch all those things and get them in there? Well, God made them all come to the ark. They just, as little children's songs say, they just marched in two by two, you know, just went right up the plank and got in there. He didn't have to go and catch them. He had to run out there and catch butterflies and all those things and whatever. God controls, God governs animals. And you think about it. God had this whale, he prepared this whale. And he had that whale to come to the exact latitude, longitude, and come up just at the right time and gulped old Jonah down. And then took off down into the depths. Jonah died, and Jonah was crying and praying unto God. And God heard him. Verse number 3, Thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, and I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee into thine holy temple. And then he said, They that observe lying vanities forsake mercy. But I'll pay that which I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord, no matter who it is. Jonah said, even for those Ninevites, salvation's of the Lord. And the Lord spake to the fish, and the fish said to Jonah, You make me sick. And he vomited him right out upon the dry land. Preachers make a lot of folks sick. Makes it maybe make a whale sick. You think all the stuff a whale eats. Preachers are terrible. Especially a disobedient preacher. Vomited him right out upon the dry land. Now, we got a little problem here. Here's a problem. In my little song I sung about Nineveh and Jonah. In that little song I sang, you know, I said, in the belly of hell, you know, Jonah prayed in the belly of hell, and the God spoke to the fish or whatever, and he spit him out, you know, in a place called Nineveh. Now, he really didn't spit him out in Nineveh. So remember, we're talking about the Great Sea, the Mediterranean. Now, Nineveh is a long way from the Mediterranean. So, took a little liberty with my song, see. But he spit him out, and I'll guarantee you, whenever he hit the ground, he was headed toward Nineveh. He was running. He wasn't walking. He was running. And by the way, he had a good ways to go, you know. He had a bunch of miles to go, and he went. He said, Salvation of the Lord. And when he said that, well, then that whale just spit him out there on the coast of that Mediterranean Sea. And when you see the Great Sea in the Bible, that's what it's talking about. Everything, you know, centered around Israel. So the Great Sea is the Mediterranean Sea. And you spit him out, and there he goes, toward Nineveh. And now, let's talk about something here. You see my little circle here? This is the earth. And we got water. And there are two places in the earth that are really deep. One is what at a point of what they call the Bermuda Triangle, down off the coast, out toward the Bermuda Islands out there, and here in the Atlantic, and that is 27,500 foot deep at the lowest part. Jonah said, "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Earth's bars were around me." So he went down 5,000 whatever in a mile. He went down about 5 miles deep, that whale did. And of course, you know, whale didn't carry him on to hell. He went on down to hell. But that Bermuda Triangle is 27,500 foot deep. There's some weird things that go on. That's going way on down there. Well, there's another area over in just off of Japan, and over there in the Marianas, and the depth over there is 36,198 foot. They don't have any kind of submersibles right now. They used to have one that could go about 6 miles and go down the Bermuda Triangle. The Japanese did, but that thing's out of commission now, and there's no vehicles now. They're trying to get one ready to go. Maybe in a couple of years they're trying to get it where it'll go down. But you know, there are places down in that what they call over here, by the way, the Devil's Triangle, off of the over there in Japan, the Devil's Triangle. There are places there where no one's ever been. Don't know what kind of fish are down there. I mean, we know enough that, you know, when you get down so deep, fish don't have eyes. They just didn't have any need for eyes, and so, you know, they just don't have any eyes. Got all kind of weird stuff that goes on. I put down some things here about, by the way, sailors call that the horse latitudes there in that area. And you know that this Bermuda Triangle, and also over there in the Devil's Triangle in the Pacific, did you know that these worms, they all gather in these areas for breeding? For some reason, these worms gather in these areas for breeding, and they'll come in there just thick to breed. And wooden ships, those worms will bore holes in the ship. Sometimes the waters are calm, no wind, ship sits there, worms get attached to it, bore holes in it, and can actually sink a ship. Of course, nowadays, you know, you don't have that many wooden ships as such sitting out there, but years ago used to. Some strange things happened to Bermuda Triangle. I bought a book one time on it and had a list of all these things. I wrote down a few things. Here's some things that folks guess about, but they've never solved. They disappeared. This is just in the Bermuda Triangle. Same things happen over there in the other side, the Devil's Sea. See, if you were to go right straight down Bermuda Triangle, go straight down in the Devil's Sea, you're heading in the same direction, right toward the center of the earth, heading toward the same direction. So, strange things happen. In 1945, December the 5th, 1945, there were five TBM Navy Avenger bombers on a mission and disappeared. December the 5th. December the 11th, there's one TBM Martin bomber disappeared, Bermuda Triangle. All these are Bermuda Triangle. Couldn't figure out what happened to it. I mean, they're talking, then you get all kind of weird transmissions from them, and they're gone. In 1947, one C-54 disappeared. January 29th, 1948, one four-engine four-engine Tudor 4, whatever kind of aircraft that is. December 28, 1948, a DC-3 disappeared totally. January 17th, a four-engine Tudor IV again. In March of 1950, a Globemaster. In February of 52, a York transport of some kind. 10:30 of 54, a Super Constellation. 11:09 of 56, a P-5M Navy plane. In January 8, 62, a KB-50. In 1963, two KC-135s. 1965, a C-119. 1956, a B-25. 1967, a YC-122. Those are all airplanes, all aircraft, just disappear out over that thing. Don't know what happened to them. Don't know where they went. No record. Got no way, didn't find anything. Don't know what happened to them. You know, planes have to come down somewhere. In 1950, here's some ships. Just a partial thing, just two or three of them here. The SS Sandra, 350-foot freighter, disappeared totally. 1963, a Marine Sulphur Queen, 425-foot freighter. Folks, that's longer than a football field. These are big ships. Disappeared. No, nothing found. The Snowboy, a 63-foot fishing boat, had 40 persons on board. 1963, disappeared. The Anita, a 20,000-ton freighter with a crew of 32 people, 1973, disappeared. What's happening to them? Well, some guys have said this. Some guys, they put this theory up that down here in these depths, there's gas that's released. And when that gas is released, it causes the buoyancy of the water to be decreased so that boats could just go down, sink and go down. That's just a theory. Nobody knows it. Nobody's proven it. But why don't you find something floating, you know? Why don't you find something left of these things? Where do they go? I don't know. Same things happened over there in the Devil's Triangle as well. Same thing happened over there in the Sea of Japan. Exactly the same thing. All kind of stuff disappearing. And they've been doing this regular. I heard him say it. I heard Brother Ruckman whenever he was going on one of his tangents off somewhere. he said there were divers that went down out there in the Bermuda Triangle, and they swore up and down they could hear people crying down there. Now, I don't know about that. But at any rate, there's some weird stuff that goes on in those two places. You just don't have any way. Some of the planes have come on, and guys have transmissions. They've lost all contact at sea, air. They have no horizon. They have no reference point. Their instruments are going crazy, and just weird stuff happening. And then they're gone. So I don't know about all of that. Something goes on in those places, and we don't understand. It may be just a natural explanation, but it sure is strange that happens that way in those particular places. Well, Jonah said he went down to the bottoms of the mountains and into hell. By the way, we'll have some other time on this, but in Amos chapter 9, verse 2, and Proverbs 15, verse 24, the Bible tells you hell's down the heart of the earth, down the depths of the earth. It's down. It's not up. Hell's not up. Hell is down. I saw my boy preaching one time. He was just about 5 or 6 years old, and Stephen had all the kids lined up in the bedroom there, and he was the preacher, and all the rest of them were the congregation centers, I guess. And he was standing up there, and he was saying, hell is up, and heaven's up, and hell is down. And he had that doctrine right down. He stayed on that and preached for a while about hell being down and heaven being up. Well, chapter 3, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And aren't you glad God doesn't just leave us alone? Aren't you glad God's word comes a second time? And the Lord's merciful. And God said, you go to that great city and preach, preaching I bid thee. And so Jonah went in there and preached, and he said, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, you see, God said 40 days and Nineveh's going to be overthrown. But you see, the man sitting back there in Nineveh said, well, why is he waiting 40 days? Maybe there's a chance if we repent, we can get out of this judgment. See, you got to look carefully at statements, because statements are not just statements. There's things in there, you know. And God said, yet in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. So they repented all the way from the king. Not only that, I tell you what he had to do. He had, in verse 7, no man, beast, or herd, nor flock taste anything. Don't let them feed. Don't let them drink water. Cover them with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. In verse 9, he said, who can tell if God will turn, repent, and turn away from his fierce anger? And you know what God did? God turned away. In that yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed, there was an element of God's mercy. And those heathens saw it, and they repented, even wouldn't, and fasted, wouldn't even let their animals have any water or drink, and God turned from judgment. Verse chapter 4, verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry. Here's a preacher got revival. Everybody gets saved in the country, and he's mad. Why? Because he knows this. He knows that Nineveh is going to come and make war with Israel. He wanted God to wipe them out. That's why he didn't go to start with. And so he's mad because he gets saved. Jonah didn't expect the Lord to send a revival that way. You know, I suppose he was still hoping, even when he went in there and preached, 40 days, none of us going to be overthrown. He thought that's what God was going to do. God said it. But those heathens saw something that Jonah didn't see. They saw 40 days. Why is he waiting 40 days? Maybe if we get right, he'll turn. And God did. And he said, Lord, and he starts praying, griping. You ever griped whenever you prayed? He's griping whenever he's praying. Lord, wasn't this my saying when I was yet in my country? That's why I went to Tarshish. I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. And now Jonah says to him, it's better for me to die than to live. The Lord said, do you do well to be angry? What are you angry about, Jonah? You're doing well. And Jonah went out to on the city, and he sat on the east side of the city, and he made him a little booth, and he sat under the shadow of it, real hot there, and he was going to see what would become of the city. Now see, he's more interested in what's going to happen in the future than he is in salvation of souls right now. You have to watch study of prophecy, folks. You can get so interested in prophecy and what's going to happen out yonder and what judgment's going to come upon who and the Antichrist and all that you can forget about people getting saved right now. We need to get folks saved now. That's the most important thing. We need prophecy, but not over salvation of souls. And so the Lord prepared a gourd. And this is a big plant, you know, and it's got all these big leaves, and it came up and made a shadow over. And boy, Jonah was so glad. And Jonah was saying, praise the Lord. Thank God for this gourd, you know. I mean, he's thanking God for this vegetation more than he is for God saving souls. There are a lot of folks more interested in the crops than they are in getting souls saved. But God, verse 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. God prepared a worm. You know what? God doesn't have any trouble preparing worms or whales. Well, you got a worm and a whale God prepared here. And it came to pass when the sun did arise, God prepared a vehement east wind. Man alive, the sun beat upon the head of Jonah. He fainted and he wished to die. He said, it's better for me to die than live. He got burned. He was burning up. And God said to Jonah, do us out. And he said, I'd do well to be angry even to death. And the Lord said, well, you had pity on the gourd, and you were so glad about that gourd, and you worried about it dying. And he said, you didn't labor, you didn't plant it, you didn't make it to grow, and it came up in a night and perished in a night. And God said, should I not spare? You cared for that little gourd so much. Well, shouldn't I spare Nineveh, a great city wherein there are more than 120,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and the left hand, and also much cattle. God said there's 120,000 people, they didn't know anything spiritually, and you're worried about a gourd. Well, you worry about a gourd, shouldn't we be concerned about 120,000 lost people? And not only that, also the cattle. You know, God's concerned about cattle too. And the book ends there. I read this someplace. True Christians everywhere profess to believe with Jonah that judgment awaits all men outside of Christ, that their cities whose days are numbered, sinners whose cup of iniquity is fast filling, souls whose destiny will soon be sealed. Yet we sit in our little religious booths, intensely interested in sermons on prophecy and the 10 toes of Daniel's image, whereas a message on missionary endeavor to spare a doomed myriads from judgment is uninterested. A man by the name of L.E. Maxwell, crowded to Christ, said that. And it's true. Sermons on prophecy are all exciting. Sermons on winning the lost are not. Uninteresting. All right, so that starts our study on the book of Jonah. We'll go in more so. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee today for the book of Jonah. Lord, may we get the lessons from it. And Lord, may I apply them personally to my own life and in my heart. And I ask for Jesus' sake.